I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. Now, if you're a guest today, or perhaps you're new to Whitesburg Baptist Church, we are studying the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 6, and we'll be covering the first 7 verses. Now, as we get ready to read this passage of scripture, I'm thoughtfully reminded of how humorous things can be sometimes at church. And I'm also reminded of just how difficult it can be on families getting to church. You know what happens on Sunday? You're getting up, you're rushing, you're trying to get everybody ready, and you're running late. Get in the car, and you're all frustrated with one another, and then you get to church and everybody's smiling, right? I remember when Vicki and I had young children, how difficult it could be at times, because being the pastor, Vicki never got to have help on Sundays, and so she was always getting the kids there by herself. Rick, you understand what that's all about. But I remember one time specifically when our son was very young, and there's some folks in this room that will remember this happening. It's good to have these guests with us today. But when I was pastoring Capshaw Baptist Church over in Limestone County right out of seminary, our son, I don't know, was he maybe 3 years old, I guess, Vicki, 2 years old, something like that. And he for some reason was in the worship center that day and he wouldn't behave. And so Vicki had to carry him out. And it was a little worship center, small sanctuary, but the whole way out, he screamed, "Somebody help, she's gonna kill me." And you remember that, don't you? Well, he's still alive. He lives in England now, so he made it. But church can have its moments. In the historical chronology of the church is flourishing. We're some period, not a lengthy period, removed from the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Thousands of people are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means that they have come to see themselves as a sinner, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we deserve because we're sinners is death and hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But a person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says not only do they see themselves as a sinner, but they see Jesus as the only Savior. And though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so at this time in the history of the church, there are literally thousands of people that are saying, "Yes, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that he physically and literally rose from the dead, and I am casting myself on his grace and his mercy and asking him to be my Savior and Lord." Have you done that? So thousands of people have come to saving faith in Christ. The church has already demonstrated the ability to overcome the efforts of the evil one to conquer the church through persecution. Persecution has started, and the fire of the church just burns brighter and brighter, and the church is growing and spreading, and the gospel is making an impact. And the enemy couldn't conquer the church through persecution. And so then in Acts chapter 5, the enemy, I shared with you a few weeks ago, tried to destroy the church from the inside with corruption. Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the holy God, and God dealt with that to purify his church. But when you get to Acts chapter 6 and the church is continuing to flourish, a purified, purposeful church was flourishing and more people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And when the enemy couldn't conquer the church and when the enemy couldn't corrupt the church, now he tries to bring conflict into the church. Notice what happens in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, very quickly, the native Hebrews would have been people from Palestine or that region that spoke Hebrew. The Hellenistic Jews would have been Jewish people that came from the diaspora, those that had been scattered abroad, who primarily they spoke the Greek language. And during that time, there was somewhat of a schism between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews, so to speak. And when God came in power and many of them were coming to faith in Christ, many of those Hellenistic Jews that were there for Pentecost and Passover had just stayed in Jerusalem, and the church was exploding and needs were arising. And the Bible tells us here again in this passage that a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, when you read this passage of scripture, I realize that the most common approach for many is to look at this as the beginning of the deacon ministry. Now, while this may be a foreshadowing of the deacon ministry, and the word diakonos, which means to serve, is used in this passage, we really don't see the office of deacon until later in the New Testament. But in this moment, there was a need that had arisen. Now today, what I want to do is I want to show you 5 quick things that I believe that we learn out of this passage to help us not only personally, but also congregationally. Here's a key thought for you. The church should be marked by servant leaders and shared ministry. The church should be marked by servant leaders and shared ministry. Now, when I read this passage and I prayed over this passage and asked God to give me wisdom about this passage, there are 5 things that I want to share with you this morning that I hope will help you as you think about the local church. First of all, you can expect distractions and disruptions. Do you know that one of the growing groups of people in America are what are called the Dunns? The Dunns are people, D-O-N-E-S, people that were in church and for some reason, because of maybe a negative experience, or maybe they really weren't a believer in the first place, but there are literally millions of people in the last 10 years that have walked away from the local church and said, "I'm done. I'm done." Now, I want to say something to you if you are one of those people that are here today and you've thought about being done. If you've been wounded or hurt by somebody in church, I'm sorry. If you've been disappointed by the church, I'm sorry. The fact of the matter is, the church is made up of people. And the church is made up of people that fall very short of perfection. And I am one of those. And if you are too, just raise your hand. That's what I thought. Everybody here except one. No, I'm kidding. It was a simple problem. Because there was a need to take care of widows, which, by the way, we have over 200 widows in our church that we take care of here. And in that day, those widows couldn't provide sustenance for themselves. And so they were feeding them. But it wasn't just feeding. It also had to do with the sharing of financial needs to minister to them. And a problem occurred because the Hellenistic Jews felt that their widows were being sidestepped or overlooked by the other Jews. As a matter of fact, the Bible puts it like this in verse 2. The Bible says, a complaint, verse 1, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Now, I want to say to you that the enemy wants to do everything he can to create conflict within the body of Christ. Now, I often say to our church, if you can, please pray for the unity of our church. Now, I don't ask you to do that because we've got undercurrents or conflict or problems. This is a sweet, sweet church family. As a matter of fact, I am so overwhelmingly blessed. I pinch myself sometimes thinking, can it really be this good? But we have a sweet, wonderful fellowship. Amen? Do you believe that? Now, is everybody perfect? No. Does somebody give you a bad look if you get their seat? I don't know, but they shouldn't. Amen? But we have a sweet fellowship. This has been a wonderfully sweet church for a long time, and the enemy hates that. So when I say to you that we ought to pray for the unity of the body, it is because the enemy does not like a church that is trying to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ who wants to reach 1,000 people with the gospel in the next 5 years and see 200 next generation leaders equipped and released into kingdom service. The enemy hates that and would love to do anything that he can to destroy what God is doing in our midst and through us. Do you believe that? And so we have to realize that the reason that we have to always pray for unity and fight for unity is because the enemy would like to bring not only distraction, but disruption. And at this moment in the time of the church was flourishing. And because of that, this problem occurred. And the Bible says that they were going to address it. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, to sum it all up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Don't be surprised when there's little hiccups along the way. And if you're one of those that has seen a church have an ugly situation occur, it's like marriage. I tell people, a healthy marriage is not indicated by the absence of conflict. The sign of a healthy marriage is how that conflict is resolved. And the sign of a healthy church is not a church that never has differences of opinion or people that get their feelings hurt. The sign of a healthy church is whether when those things happen, we respond in a godly, Christ-like, God-honoring, biblical way. That's what God wants us to do. So you can expect there to be distraction and disruption. The second thing that we learn in this text, if we pick it up in verse 2, is that structure and organization strengthens the church and helps the church to further the gospel. When you look in this passage, when the need was made aware, When it became aware to the apostles that the widows were being overlooked, they immediately sprang into action and they began to create an avenue through which the need could be met. Now, I realize that churches can have a tendency to get overstructured and overorganized. But structure and organization are not evil within themselves, and they can be a useful tool to help the church fulfill its mission and vision. For example, we have life groups in our church. We say that we have three core strategies: connect, grow, and serve. And I'm going to speak about serve in a moment. But when we talk about connecting, we know that this morning, out of the hundreds and hundreds of people in both of our services, that if people are going to connect in the body of Christ, it is absolutely essential that they get involved in a group, whether that's a life group, an equip group on a Wednesday night, or a D group, which is a small group, men with men, women with women, growing together in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the reason we organize ourselves primarily around life groups is because it is the primary entryway of someone beginning to get to know others, do life together, serve together, and minister to one another. So it's a great tool that helps us. For example, I don't know everyone in Ron Nyberg's life group, but if Ron knows that there's a couple that has a need, Ron knows he can call a pastor and say, hey, we need some help. We have a couple that has a need, or there's a family that needs ministering to. Or if I find out that there's a need of someone in Ron's life group, I can call Gay and Ron and I can say, hey, are you aware that so-and-so, this has happened? Maybe their parent has passed. Maybe something has occurred. And our life groups spring into action and minister to the needs of one another. Organization can help to strengthen the church and further the gospel. How many of you have been blessed by being in a life group? Would you raise your hand? Sure you have. And I want to encourage you that if you're not involved, that you find a way to do that. Paul writes to the church in Ephesians. He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, and with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. The reason we organize is to help carry out the ministry that God has given us. And that's what they did here. They said, okay, there's a problem. Verse 3, therefore select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. There are a lot of tasks that need to be done. And the apostles knew that their primary responsibility was prayer and preaching and teaching the word of God. I love you and I love to minister to you, and I'm going to do everything I can to minister to you. But the fact is, I don't know how many pastors we have on our staff, but as many of us as there is no way for us to meet every single need. That's why it is essential that all of us get involved in ministering one to another. Do you believe that? Here's the third thing we learn in this passage. Not only that organization and structure strengthens the church and furthers to spread the gospel, but third, people need to be equipped for service. When you look in verse 3, one of the things that we have here are the qualities and the characteristics of these men who were identified and selected to serve. Now, they weren't selected because they were the smartest businessmen, or they weren't selected because they had all of the greatest skills. They were selected primarily on the basis of godly character and a spirit-filled life. I think it's absolutely essential that we realize that people need to be equipped for service. And the first place to be equipped for service is a growing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we talk about Bible reading. That's why we encourage prayer. That's why we want to help you get into the study of God's word. That's why we want to help you understand the disciplines of the Christian life, so that you may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Paul said to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 28 said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. It's very interesting when you read the list of the men that were selected here. One of the things that you notice is they selected Stephen that we're going to study next. And they also selected Philip, who was an evangelist. And they selected Prochorus, who tradition tells us that he may have been the secretary or scribe for the Apostle John. But the other four individuals, we don't ever know or hear anything else about them. Can I say to you that those that serve in anonymity are just as important as those that seem to serve with some measure of visibility? Just because I stand up here and preach every single Sunday and I serve the Lord by studying the Bible and preparing to deliver the message to you each and every week, your life group teachers that maybe the rest of the congregation don't know, they're important. Those greeters that are in the parking lot that are out there ministering to you and helping you get parked, they're important. Those preschool workers that are taking care of about 150 or 60 preschoolers this morning, they are really, really, really important, right? If you serve God in anonymity, I want to encourage you that what you do for the Lord is important and it matters. People need to be equipped for service in spiritual ways, but also in practical ways. One of the things our church wants to do is help you find where God wants to use you. I think the reason people get done in church and people get on the fringes and they fall away, people don't fall out of church, they drift out. And I want to tell you, I think that one of the reasons they do is they don't find meaning and purpose because they never get involved in giving their life away to others. People need to be equipped for service. The fourth thing that I find in this passage is that there are different roles in the body of Christ. If you'll notice in this passage, twice the Bible says that they mentioned this in verse 2. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. And they say it again, that their job in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you realize there are actually three biblical lists of the gifts of the Spirit, also known as spiritual gifts? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28. You could read also Ephesians 4, 11, but that speaks to the offices within the church. But the Bible says that there are different roles in the body of Christ. The apostles were not beneath waiting on tables. And they should have had a servant attitude. The Bible says that your pastoral leaders are not to be elevated. We got to be careful that we don't elevate men in an improper place. Now, respect the office of pastor, respect the man who is a pastor, but make sure that we all recognize that every one of us have an important role in the life of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are different roles in the body of Christ. My primary responsibility is preaching the word of God and prayer. And if I find myself, which I struggle with this, I'll be honest with you, I love you and I want to serve you, but one of the battles I face all the time is making sure that when I set aside chunks of time for study and prayer to prepare for Sunday, that as many needs as there are, it would be very easy to squeeze out the most important for other important things. And that's why people are important. That's why you're important. There are some of you that have no business singing in the choir, Tracy. I could name some others. But then there are some of you that are sitting out here, Reggie and Rick, that you have a gift of music, and I want to ask you, why aren't you using it for the Lord? You play an instrument. Some of you, you've got an incredible personality and you're needed on the first impressions team. And others of you have great Bible knowledge and you love to teach, but you're not teaching for some reason. And others of you, I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor years ago, Tracy will remember this, but I was trying to fix the plumbing under the sink in the parsonage where we were living down at Southside Baptist Church. And this gentleman from the church came in and I had really royally messed it up. And he was up under the sink and he pushed himself out, looked up at me and said, son, you stick to preaching and I'll take care of the plumbing. When I got here to Whitesburg, I tried to change a cord out on a dryer and I caused some electrical thing to happen and there was this big black spot on the wall and I told you about it. And one of many of the engineers in our church came up to me and said, pastor, please, please, if you need any electrical help, call me. Don't hurt yourself again. So, God gifts people in different ways. Amen? And God has different roles in the body of Christ. For these men, they had been given the responsibility to serve in a specific and a certain way. Here's the fifth thing. Look in verse 7. The church flourishes when there is servant leadership and shared ministry. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When the church is marked by servant leaders and a shared ministry, when that happens, the church can fulfill its mission and its vision for the glory and the honor of the Lord. When we talk about serving at Whitesburg Baptist Church, I want to show you something real quickly. We talk about what it means to be a church that serves. As a matter of fact, you can pick up these serve at Whitesburg little sheets. There's a QR code on that. We talk about I serve. The goal of the serve ministry is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. We talk about I go. Abiding in Christ as we go about our daily lives, we can engage people in our circles of influence and lead them to encounter Jesus and experience life change. We have go teams. Go teams are committed to helping people encounter Jesus and experience life change. They are short-term, specific, missional opportunities in the community, in our nation, and around the world. And you see, as a church family, if you're going to rely on announcements to make you aware of all of the opportunities to serve, you won't ever know about anything. You've got to take some initiative. You've got to go on the website. You've got to fill out one of these cards and send a message to our missional staff and say, I'd like to talk with someone about finding out how I can help our church be on mission and fulfill the vision that God has given us to reach 1,000 people in the next 5 years with the gospel and see the next generation, 200 of them, equipped and released for the kingdom of God. You can't just come and sit. You got to say, how does God want me to serve? Would you stand this morning? When I read this passage of scripture and the problem arose, I think about how many problems arise on a regular basis out of our congregation. We'll wait for folks who feel like they need to leave to get a moment. I think about the times that I've been told about widows that needed ramps built, and a group of men from our church built ramps. I think about when there's been a death and somebody needed a meal for a family and a group, a life group, or somebody did everything they could to make sure they had meals. I think about the times that there's been financial crises or need in someone's life and people have stepped up, and it's been powerful to see the body of Christ at work, in action, serving, loving one another. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how does God want to use you in somebody else's life? We're going to sing this song that Reggie wrote again. And I'm going to invite you. There are those of you that are here this morning that need to come and pray with a pastor. Maybe what you need is to be ministered to by somebody praying for a need that you have this morning. Maybe someone sitting here this morning in this service, you say, you know what? This is exactly the kind of church that I need to be a part of. Maybe you're here for the first time in a long time because you've been wounded or hurt in church, and you're trying to give church just another chance. Let us have a chance to love you and serve you. If God's speaking to you and you need to know Christ as your Savior, if God's speaking to you and you need to come and join this fellowship or pray with a pastor, that may be all that you need this morning. I'm going to pray and I want you to come. God, I'm asking that in the power of your Spirit, that as we sing and as we pray, that God, your Spirit will lead us and guide us, and that everything that happens will bring you glory, praise, and honor. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.